Thank you, Nancy and Brent. Thank you, church. Good evening. Welcome. Good to have you all here tonight. It's warmed up out there. I was saying this morning we get up, it was minus 18 when we got in the car, and then when we left after church, it was plus one. Welcome to the Maritimes, right? That'll change in a day or two, and then it'll change again, and that's how it works. I want to read an email Brother Gary received in relation to Cuba. I appreciate the music throughout the day today as we've been talking about prayer. In this evening's topic, we're going to continue to talk about prayer, so the hymns help as we get thinking about this idea of prayer and how the Lord uses it. But this email is just encouraging, and it kind of gives us a little insight as to what's taking place in Cuba, the churches down there, and the work that they're involved with. So it's kind of a general, you know, there's a few things in here by way of general niceties, and then there's some details I'll get to. So reading down, Dave is with us during the ordination, enjoyed that time there and everything that went on. And then he says, once again, I want to thank you for your recent gift towards the work in Cuba. Specifically this time, as your email stated, for the pastors. I was invited to do a presentation sometime after our return, and we're looking forward to that. Dave will likely come out. I don't know if it'll be at a breakfast or here at the church, but anyway, he'll give us an update as to how things are going when he gets back. He's in Cuba right now, so you can keep him in your prayer and just pray that God would use him, bless him, keep him safe, and him and his wife and all that. But it says, in 2025, Sue and I took down $5,800 to give personally to pastors and their wives and a little to some workers we met. This was on our trips. We also e-transferred $9,700 to four key pastors who then distributed the funds to the special needs that arose in their area. Money given to the Cuba account went to construction projects, medicine boxes, and ladies' micro-business startups. Many of the upcoming projects will go to help with recovery from the hurricane in eastern Cuba, where most of the damage was experienced. There was also a hurricane in the west, an earthquake in the central south, three major island-wide power outages, and continual rotating outages, and four viruses that swept the country this past year. Our Cuban brothers and sisters do not take your help for granted. They are most appreciative. I plan to include some emails in my newsletter. They pray for us continuously. May God richly bless you and your new pastor. Shalom. Dave. So just a little bit of insight in regards to what's going on in Cuba. And we know about the poverty that's taken place there for a long time now. But they've also dealt with a lot of natural issues, natural disaster issues, as the email stated. So keep them in your prayers. And, you know, we often hear that some of these nations that have a lot of difficulties are praying for us over here in the Western world. And we need their prayers. It's those difficulties that they face that often help purify and strengthen and bond those churches together. And sometimes it's the ease in which we enjoy our lives that sort of help us or cause us to maybe separate a little bit or not be so involved in things like prayer. We don't necessarily sense that urgency because life isn't as hard. And as we talked about this morning, sometimes it's the urgency that sends us to our knees. So keep Cuba in your prayers, the pastors over there and the people. And if you would, let's turn to Daniel, please, chapter 9. I want to continue to talk about this topic of prayer. It is such a special privilege, Christian, that we have to be able to pray to God. You know, there was a time when the priest, the high priest, once a year would go into the Holy of Holies. And he had to ceremoniously be clean. He had to have the right garments on in the right place. And he had to go into the Holy of Holies to make an atonement on behalf of the people once a year for the sins of the whole nation. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we know that one of the events that happened during the crucifixion, besides the dead coming out of the tombs and the mountains breaking apart and the rocks breaking apart and the dead coming to life and 3 hours of darkness and all of those sorts of things, but we know also that the veil in the temple was rent, was ripped from top to bottom. From what I understand, this would have been a very heavy curtain, a very heavy veil. And the way that it was woven together, it would have been much easier, if almost impossible, to tear the thing in half this way. but next to impossible to tear it in half this way. But God tore that veil in half. And the idea is that now, because of what Christ accomplished, we have liberty. We can just walk right into the Holy of Holies and spend time with the Lord God. That is what Christ accomplished for us on the cross, where we don't have to fear death anymore. The priest would have little bells on the bottom of his robe, and rabbinic tradition says that a rope would be tied to his feet so that if they stopped hearing the tinkling of the bells, they would know to drag out the body, because he didn't accomplish or didn't do what he was supposed to do when he went before the Lord. Now, there's no record that anybody ever died in there, but the idea is that they took it very serious. They didn't want that to happen. And so now we have this privilege, Christians. We can pray to God anytime we want to. We don't have to make an appointment. We don't have to call somebody and wait on hold for 10 minutes, and then they tell us to call this number and wait on hold for 10 more minutes, press 3, and then press 3, and then press 2, and then talk to somebody else who tells you to go to a website where you can click a bunch of buttons, and then eventually you'll get an email from somebody that will tell you to call somebody else, and you might have an appointment to talk to whoever you need to talk to. You know, we can talk to the Lord all day, anytime we want to, about anything that we want to. And he knows everything anyway. We may as well just be honest and open and sincere and transparent with him when we pray. Prayer is such a privilege. Years ago, there were a group of doctors that started this ministry organization. I think it was a Christian-based. I might be wrong about that, but maybe it was secular. But anyway, it was Doctors Without Borders. You've all heard of it, right? Doctors Without Borders, those that were skilled in the profession of medicine, would get together and they would be funded in some way, and they would go to different countries where they didn't have doctors, and they would treat the people over there that were sick. You know, we have something very similar to that in the church today, but much more powerful, and it is prayer without borders. There isn't a locked door, a secret meeting, a closed-off nation, no matter how strong they might be. There isn't a military. There isn't a missile defense system. There is nothing that can keep your little old prayer out. Nothing. Because it goes by the grace of God and by the power of God. He hears our prayers. You know, that is a lot of power to wield. And the Bible says that if we ask according to His will, nothing amiss, He will hear us, and He will answer our prayers. You know, prayer is the sort of thing that we have become so accustomed to it that it sort of loses that sense of awesomeness and wonder. You know what? When you're a little kid, everything is sort of awesome and wonderful around you. We use that word all the time, by the way. That's awesome. You know, oh, this Slurpee is awesome. The only true way to use that word awesome is in reference to things of God. He is awesome, and the things that He does is awesome. Prayer is awesome. The privilege of prayer is awesome. And we get to pray. We get to be a part of the praying church. We get to add our prayers to the church that have gone up to the Lord for thousands of years. And we get to add our voices to it. Prayer is such a privilege. And so this evening I wanted to start, and as usual, I don't know how far I'm going to get, but I wanted to start in the book of Daniel, because there is a prayer here. If you ever do a study on prayer, you'll be just amazed at the kinds of prayers, the petitions in the Word of God. Guys like Nehemiah and Esther, Hannah, who came before the Lord, she prayed so fervently, poor Samuel thought she was, or Eli thought she was drunk. And she said, no, I'm not. I'm just petitioning God. You know, there are some wonderful. Moses prayed. David prayed. Jesus prayed. In John 17 and there and again in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed these wonderful prayers. And they're so inspiring and so encouraging. We can literally go to the Word of God and we can find prayer lists. You know, Paul writes out these prayer lists. Pray for this, 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 and this. These are their prayer lists that they would share with one another. And they would pray as a church together. And they would pray together as a church when they were separated. Prayer, likewise with the Holy Spirit, was what kept them one, kept them together, kept them in unity within the will of God. And they would pray continuously. And at the end of that email I just read from Dave, you remember, I'm sure, what he said about the pastors over there. They were praying for us continuously. And part of the message for this evening is this idea of not giving up in prayer. Praying without ceasing, praying continuously. And so Daniel chapter 9, there's an interesting account here. We're going to start in chapter 9, and then we're going to go to chapter 10. And I'm not sure what to make of all of what we're going to look at tonight. You might be aware of where we're going. I mentioned it this morning. But there's something in this that I think is important for us to see. And it's this idea of praying continuously, praying fervently. Epaphras, Paul said. He prayed and labored in prayer fervently, Paul said. It was an effort for him to pray. Paul said, I watched him, and he fervently labored in prayer on your behalf. And we see Daniel doing the same thing. And just let me pray, and then I want to, you know, the book of Daniel can be, there's a lot of things in this book. It's an exciting book, a lot of prophecy in here. I don't want to confuse anybody, but there is some praying that Daniel does and the response to his prayer that's very interesting. And I wanted to start there this evening. And then if we have time, we're going to go to Luke 18. Father, as we begin our little message here, just for the next 25 minutes or so, we want to be encouraged. We want to be excited about prayer. And Lord, we all know that from time to time we need to remember these things, our first loves, whether it's sharing Christ and our joy of being saved or whether it's prayer. These are our first loves. Your word is a first love. We fall in love with you, and these are the things that lead us to you and introduce us to you and teach us about you, and we love them, and prayer is a part of that. Remind us, Lord, we pray. Not for chastening's sake, Lord, it's not that. It's that we want to come to you. We want to be inspired, again, to love our prayer lives, to love our time in prayer with you, to value this, Lord, more than perhaps we do. We see it as such a privilege and a responsibility. And so, God, just remind us tonight. And we would say, as the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Remind us, Lord, of the things that you want us to know about prayer. We pray it in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. In Daniel chapter 9, we're jumping right into the text here. Daniel is about to get some understanding, some instruction. He's had some visions in regards to the 70 weeks of Daniel. Again, this is a big topic. We're not going to get into the topic, but Daniel is praying about his people, the captivity of his people that's coming to an end, and what is coming into the future. And so there's lots here that Daniel is considering, that he's wondering about, that he's praying about. And as he is in prayer, there is some interesting things that happen. Look at verse 17. And again, I'm sorry that we're just kind of jumping into this. I don't mean to jump into it blindly, but I think, understand. It says in verse 17, Now therefore, O God, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking, what a heartfelt prayer. And it says, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. So literally, as Daniel is praying, now this would be pretty amazing. I hope the Lord never does this, because I'll probably die of a heart attack on the spot if this happened. Probably not. But literally, Daniel is praying. And Gabriel, we know Gabriel, we've talked about Gabriel, you know, we talked about the messenger Gabriel that came to Mary and the good news that he had there and Elizabeth. And so this same angel, now in the Old Testament, he's still busy at work in both Testaments, and we see him coming to Daniel. This is a messenger angel, one of the high angels of God, and he is sent as a messenger with a message for Daniel. And Daniel's praying. It says that he touches me, kind of, hey, Daniel, I'm here. And he informs me, or he talks with me, to give me skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, we're not going to go any farther than this, then we're going to go to chapter 10, but this is important. The angel says, now Gabriel says to Daniel, at the beginning of thy supplications, what is supplications? It's prayer, right? When you begin to supplicate, when you begin to talk to God and pour out your heart. At the beginning of your supplications, the commandment came forth, Gabriel said. I got the word. The commandment came forth Right? God sent a message to me. He commanded me, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And then he begins to explain 70 weeks. But I love the fact that Daniel's praying, fervently pouring his heart out to God. He's confessing his sins. He's confessing the sins of his people. He's praying for his people. He's imploring with God, you know, the people of your name, the place of your name. And then all of a sudden, he feels a tap on the shoulder, and it's an angel. It's like, hey, yeah, I was in heaven in the presence of God, and I got a commandment. Come down here to tell you what you need to know. And so here I am, and so I need to talk to you. Now, this is something that we're not accustomed to. Again, you know, I think it's a good idea the Lord doesn't do this all the time because it would be difficult for us. But what we're seeing here is something that we don't often consider when it comes to prayer. And I'm not claiming to understand it all. But we're seeing the other realm, this angelic realm, this realm that God is a part of, that these angels like Gabriel are a part of. And we're seeing their perspective of the work that we're doing on God's behalf in the kingdom. We're seeing from their perspective how they respond. God gives a commandment to an angel. He says, look, we're working cohesively together with mankind. You're my servant, they're my servant. He's praying on behalf of the people. I want you to go and give him this message. Help him to understand what he has seen. And so the messenger angel, who's a servant of God as well, says, okay. And he goes and he crosses that fourth wall. And he says, hey, I'm here to tell you something. Oh, and by the way, you're greatly beloved. I love that the angel, two times he shares that message with Daniel. Hey, Daniel, oh, by the way, God really loves you, just so you know. But it's interesting to know that Gabriel was a part of Daniel's prayer, according to God's will. Now, here's where we're going to go next, chapter 10, because Daniel is praying once again. And we're going somewhere with this, and you may already know, in regards to the resistance of the enemy. Remember, I mentioned this morning that there is principalities and powers that work against us demonically. And we ought not to spend a lot of time, you know, considering these things, and we don't have to worry if there's a devil behind every bush and every rock and every tree. We leave those things to the Lord. But we need to be mindful that there is an enemy, that there is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Paul said that the devil hindered him, and he will hinder us as well. He tempted Jesus Christ and then left him for a little season. And if he isn't going to leave Jesus alone, I know he's not going to leave me alone. And so we're aware of this realm. We're aware that supernaturally there's more going on than we understand. That's why we have to just trust God. And remember, his ways are higher. And we just have to pray and know that he's in control. Chapter 10. Again, we're jumping into the text, but I want us to see this in its entirety. Starting in verse 1, bear with me. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, his Babylonian name. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the time and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Daniel was mourning. We can understand this also as praying. Some suggest fasting. But 3 weeks, Daniel is down by the river Hiddekel, the Tigris River, and he's in prayer. And he's petitioning God, and he's pouring his heart out to God for 3 weeks. 3 weeks is how long? 21 days. And here he is, pouring his heart out. And he says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So Daniel is just praying. He's just praying for his people. He's praying. He's petitioning God. He's confessing sin. He's pouring his heart out to God. He's relentless. He is laboring fervently in prayer. And this is what it looks like. And as he's laboring fervently in prayer, verse 4, it says, and in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, there's some disagreement or at least some discussion about who this individual is. Is this Jesus Christ? Revelation 13 and Revelation, a couple of different places you can see, chapter 1 as well of Revelation, you see Christ in his glorified appearance. And there are some similarities. But if you go to Ezekiel, is one place you can see angels, angelic beings with these same kinds of characteristics as well. So I believe this is an angel. Quite clearly, we're going to see that in a little while because he says so. But anyway, I guess I didn't need to belabor that point, maybe. But. Verse 7, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves," which could be why they didn't see the vision, but either way. Likewise, the guys that were with Paul, right, they weren't seeing or hearing the same things that Paul was hearing, and so these guys weren't sure, but this was for Daniel. So they run away, they hide themselves. "Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." And that all that is to say that, you know, this when this angel shows up, the way that he did, it knocked the wind out of him. He was a little bit taken back by it. And verse 9, "Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." Now we hear that phrase again. This is another message. He's been praying for how long? 3 weeks, 21 days. And then all of a sudden, this angelic being shows up, touches him. The other guys, they run away. And Daniel's a little bit taken back by it. The angel strengthens him. He even tells him here, sets him up on his knees and upon the palms of his hands. He says, "You're greatly beloved. Understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken these words unto me, I stood trembling." Daniel gets up from his praying position, and he's trying to catch his legs, you know. He's like, okay, I'll let my heart stop racing and try to process what's going on. The angel says, "I have been what? Sent to you." It's another message. Sent by who? From God. And I love that the message starts with, "Oh, greatly beloved." Hey, God really loves you. You know, just by the way, just before we get into the, you know, the heavy details of the 70 weeks of Daniel and all those difficult things, yeah, God loves you. "Oh man, greatly beloved." Verse 12. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." This evening, the real point of this, the whole summary of this message, is to pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Pray continuously. Pray without ceasing. Don't be discouraged in your prayers. Don't think to yourself, "I've been praying for 20 years for this. Nothing has changed." I pray the same prayer for the same individual every time I pray. I do it so much I don't even think about it anymore, and God still hasn't heard my prayers. God is hearing your prayers. God's will is perfect. God's desire is for our loved ones to be saved. He understands our needs. He hears us, and he wants us to continue to pray. And we see in this text, for 3 weeks, Daniel has been praying. And what did the angel say? On the first day that you started to pray, let me find the verse again, verse 12. He said, "For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God," so to pray for wisdom. James says, when you pray, pray for wisdom, nothing doubting, don't waver. So he says, "I prayed for wisdom and to chasten thyself before God. God, forgive my sins. I confess them. Help us. We need you." The first day that you started to do that, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. God heard you from the very first day that you started to pray, and because of your prayer, I was sent to you. Now, here's the important part. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 20 days. Well, that's 21 days. And now this is where it gets kind of difficult to understand. But I believe, and I'm not alone in this, lots of fellows that I've read and studied would agree, that the prince of Persia that's being referenced here is not a human. This is an angel. A fallen angel who in the ranks of the angelic realm has authority in the kingdom of Persia. And Daniel is having a conversation with Gabriel, and Gabriel is saying that I heard your prayers on day one, the very first day, but the prince of Persia withstood me. Now, it's important to know that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it tells us that angels are stronger than men. Okay, I think we would understand that anyway. The reason why I mention that, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, is because there's no way that a king would be able to withstand or wrestle down an angel. It's not going to happen. And it's just to make the point that this prince of Persia is an angelic being. The angel Gabriel says, I heard your prayers. I was sent to answer them. And for 21 days, I have been trying to get here. That's the point. Let me read the verse. The prince of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. That's why Daniel was praying. But do we understand what he said? He said, look, I needed help. You were praying, first day, God heard you, I was sent, but for the last 21 days, and by the way, Daniel hadn't stopped praying yet. This is the 21st day, and Daniel is on his knees praying when the angel shows up and says, get up, I'm here. Sorry it took me so long. For 21 days, he had been trying. It says, the prince of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, but lo, Michael, now we know who Michael is. Michael is the archangel. That mighty angel, the defender of Israel, that Revelation chapter 12 tells us that someday Michael the archangel is going to war with Satan and the third of the angels that fell with him. And Michael's angels will war with Satan and Satan's angels. It's just riveting to know. Revelation chapter 12. There's going to be a war and Michael will prevail. Michael is this great high archangel. Here's the point. There is an angelic realm that we don't understand and we don't need to. I don't believe we need to spend all our years trying to understand or, you know, sometimes people get too overboard with that stuff and it leads them away from where they need to be. But we should have a healthy understanding and recognize that, yes, when the Bible tells us that we wrestle against the principalities and the powers of darkness and then tells us you pray without ceasing, we have a little insight as to maybe some of the reason why. Because Gabriel said, I needed help to come to you. And so finally they sent Michael, verse again, chapter 13, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. So he helped me. So they had backup. It's kind of funny to think about it. But Gabriel needed backup. God sent him backup. Go help Gabriel. Daniel's waiting for the answer to his prayer. He's still praying. And Gabriel shows up. And he explains to Daniel why it took so long. Here I am. Just before we move out of this book, down a little further, they're having this conversation. Verse 18, then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, this is the third time, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. He's like, I got to go back. He's making life miserable there. I got to go. And that warfare that we don't see or understand, and that our only part in it is to be faithful to the Word of God, to follow His instructions for us on this side of that realm, and to understand the Bible says, don't stop praying. Keep praying. Don't give up praying. You pray. And the reason why is because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There was an enemy out there, literally trying to keep you from praying or to hinder the answer to prayers. Now, God is able, and God does what He does, and He works out His details and His plans His way. And I don't understand those ways. All I know is this is what Scripture says. Also, in verse 20, it says, I'm going to go back and fight the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. And when it comes to Greece, Daniel was given some insight as to Greece, which would be another nation that would rise and fall. And we see a little bit more insight that there is this prince of Greece. And I don't want to say any more about it than this, that there is a realm out there that we don't understand, that God is aware of. And God doesn't tell us any more than what He has told us. But we see all through the Scriptures, pray without ceasing. Let's go to Luke chapter 18, please. Luke chapter 18. While you're turning there, a couple of things I'll share. Persistent prayer demonstrates a consistent love and an existent faith. Okay? Persistent prayer demonstrates a consistent love and an existent faith. If I continue to petition God on behalf of somebody else, it's because I love them and I'm thinking about them and I want their situation to change and I want them to have what I have. I want them to know Christ. I want them to be rescued or to be saved or to be delivered or to be helped or whatever the case might be. And their misery aches my heart, and that ache causes me to consistently and continuously and persistently pray to God. So a persistent prayer demonstrates a consistent love. And secondly, an existent faith. Why would I keep praying to a God if I didn't think he was hearing me? Why would I continue to pray to a God who hasn't answered my prayer yet? If I maybe is he ever going to? Of course he is. Of course he hears me. And I continue to pray because I'm demonstrating faith over and over again. The 50th time, the 150th time, the 1,000th time I go before the throne of God and I say, God, here I am again. Here's this need again. It demonstrates that I love this individual, that I'm concerned about this need, and that I trust God hears me. Because if I didn't, I wouldn't come back 1,000 times. And that pleases God. Jesus prayed 3 times one night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Got up, prayed, went back, prayed a second time, back, prayed again about the very same thing a 3rd time. Elijah, 7 times he prayed. You know, it must have been his servant was the guy. Go and look and see if there's any clouds out there. A servant would run up to the edge of the cliff. No, run back. That's the 4th time. Okay, go back and check again. I just prayed. All right, so 5th time he goes back up, comes back. Nope, there's no clouds, Elijah. All right, I'm going to pray again. Are you serious? Elijah prays again. Okay, go up and check. The 6th time, you know, it wasn't until the 7th time. The servant came back and said, actually, I did see something this time. It was a very small cloud, like the shape of a man's hand. He said, all right, get ready to run. It's going to rain. And it did rain. You know, persistence in prayer. It demonstrates, again, consistent love and existent faith. And by the way, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, Samuel said about his people, I'm going to have to read it because I won't get it right. Excuse me. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, Samuel said these words about Israel. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for my people. Let me read it again. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. In other words, if I choose to stop praying for those in need of God's love and deliverance, according to the Word of God and Samuel, it's a sin. And we often don't think of it in that way. Be persistent. Pray without ceasing. Look at verse 1 of chapter 18 in Luke. It says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end. You know, I remember reading the story of the little dog. You know, he had the bone, he's crossing the bridge, and he looks over the side of the bridge, and he sees his reflection in the water. Am I making this up? Do we know this? Okay, thank you, Brent. And he growls at the reflection, right? And he drops the bone in the water, because he wanted the other bone too, and now he's got nothing. And I remember it was the first time I seem to remember reading the moral of the story is, it's like, oh, stories have morals. And I didn't like to read after that. I thought they were just for entertainment purposes. But here in chapter 18, we have the beginning of the parable is the moral of the story. Then we get the story. But look at this. There's the moral of the story. He spake a parable unto them to this end, or for this reason, that men ought always to pray and not faint. Don't give up. That's what that phrase, not faint, means. Don't stop. Don't give up. Always pray. How often should I pray? Always. Okay, what does that look like? Well, don't ever stop. Quite literally. Now, I don't mean we walk around muttering to God 24/7, but we always have the spirit of prayer within us. We're always desiring to talk to the Lord, and we see needs. Everywhere we go, we see needs. Whether we're driving or whether we're walking or whether we're watching TV or having a conversation, the needs are all around us. And so we pray about the things that we see. Because the needs are endless, so too are the prayers. But here again it says, men ought always to pray and not faint. Couple of other verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Romans 12:12, be constant in prayer. Philippians 4:6, pray about everything. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. Matthew 7:7, ask and you'll find. Seek, or ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Paul said in Romans, Thessalonians, and Philippians, I cease not to make mention of you in my prayers. I never stop talking about the Lord or talking to the Lord about you. I never stop. Colossians 1:9 says, oh, I won't cease praying for you. We ask in faith, nothing wavering, all those things. Persistence in prayer, by the way, changes us. It helps us to trust the Lord God that we're praying to cry out to Him, to implore Him on behalf of others. In this parable, it's interesting what we see. Verse 2, it says, saying there was a city judge which feared God. Feared not God, neither regarded man. So this is the parable. Christ is teaching through this little parable, and we find a judge in this city. This judge doesn't fear God. He doesn't respect God. He could care less about God. He's not a godly man. Neither regarded he man. He's a judge, and he's kind of looking after himself. He isn't really all concerned about anybody else or God. This is the picture that we have painted for us. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. So I got an enemy, and he's treating me poorly. I need your help. Judge, avenge me. Help me. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So this judge is so tired of this widow who continues to come to him over and over and over and over and over again. He's like, all right, just so that you'll be quiet, I'll do whatever you want. What do you need? Well, sure, I'll help you. This is a smart widow in the parable anyway. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. And the point of the parable, again, the moral is in the beginning. It's at the very first verse that men ought always to pray, to be persistent and consistent in prayer. And by the way, the parable is to demonstrate the opposite of God. This judge was not a godly man, and though he was not a godly man, eventually the widow was able to convince him to answer her request. God is not reluctant like this judge. God is willing to hear our prayers. God is willing to help us. God is the giver of good gifts. He's the God of grace and mercy and comfort and hope. And he will give wisdom to all men liberally. He abradeth not. What do you need? Just ask me. You have not because you ask not. But if you ask, I will hear. And I will give it to you according to to my perfect will, he would say. So Christ is demonstrating that God is not this reluctant judge. And if this reluctant judge is tired of hearing this widow come over and over, and if this judge that isn't a godly man, he helps her, how much more is God going to help his elect who he does love speedily? Speedily. You know, if God takes 50 years to answer a prayer that I pray for 50 years, I believe that it's the fastest way possible for that prayer to be answered. It might seem like a long time, but if it was me to accomplish the same thing, it might take me 5,000 years, right? God knows what he's doing. We just need to be careful to be persistent in prayer. I want to just share a couple of thoughts as we close. We're out of time this evening, but just a few things to consider. Number one, and I've said this different times, you probably remember me saying it, but there is lots to pray about. The thing that we need to remember is there is nothing to worry about. There is lots to pray about, but there is nothing to worry about. We bring our requests to God, and we demonstrate our faith to him and our love for others and our love for him by praying about all the things that we see. God never says, you again. He never says that. He never says, what are you bringing this to me? I don't care about that. I don't want to hear about these things. You can talk to God about anything. And certainly the needs that we have and the needs of others. And there's a lot of things that we have to talk to him about. But we don't have to worry about those things that we bring to him. We cast our anxieties, our cares upon him. He cares for us. We bring them to him in prayer. And we say, God, here's a truckload of more stuff. And I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to leave it with you. And this pleases the Lord. Secondly, prayer makes a way where there wasn't one. It's really the divine loophole that we can access. Prayer will make a way where there wasn't one. That's why I mentioned the prayer without borders. We can do the impossible. There's nothing that we can't do if God wants us to. You know, for with man it's impossible, but not for God. For with God all things are possible. And I love this truth, and I believe it too. You can do anything God wants you to. Just whatever he wants you to do. Doesn't matter what it is. So Peter would say, you know, I could walk on water because Christ wanted me to. I asked him, he said, come. I did. I walked on the water. I couldn't in my own strength, but I can do, and Christian, you can do, and we can do anything God wants us to. We just have to ask him. And so when it comes to prayer, I'm excited about what God is doing in our midst. And I'm looking forward to seeing what he's going to do in the days ahead. And I think it is valuable and profitable and pleasing to him that we pray even more than ever. To set aside a little time in the run of our day and in the week and to petition God over and over again with this attitude that you hear me and you're answering my prayers. And so just in regards to prayer, keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Pray without ceasing. I don't know. It might be the 21st day when that message finally comes to you, when that answer to prayer finally comes. But God hears. Don't forget, there is an enemy out there that's hindering what we're trying to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to make life hard for us. We don't understand that realm. We don't need to. We have our instructions. Pray without ceasing. And God will hear our prayers. Father, we thank you for this truth tonight. It's incredible. We know that even as we gather here this evening on the Pine Glen Road in this little church, Lord, here we are. And yet we are bowed in your presence. Your eye is upon us. You see our heart. You see our concerns. You see our needs. You see our love for us. And Lord, you hear our prayers. And this is such a privilege. Father, we ask for your help. We ask for your wisdom, your blessing, your protection. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us with things that would be pleasing to you, that you would teach us things that we in turn could teach others that would, again, bless and please you. We just pray, Lord, that you would allow us the privilege of seeing you work mightily within our hearts and within our lives and within our church. And so, Lord, we thank you for prayer. We thank you, Lord, that we can come before you freely. We ask, God, that you would continue to challenge us in our prayer lives, that we would value our time in prayer with you, that we would set aside time every day just to talk to you. We thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.